Let's sing our choruses on Sunday night together. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. James chapter 3 this evening. James chapter 3, did curiosity bring you back tonight? The message title I gave you this morning is Don't Shoot the Horse. Kind of unusual title, but fitting for what we're going to look at this evening. James chapter 3, we're going to read just the first three verses. James chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. We put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank You for this opportunity on this Sunday evening, Lord, to just get some more refreshment from Your Word. Father, be fed by it, to get something, Lord, that will help us as we go into the week that's before us. We thank You for the good services this morning, the Sunday school hour, the morning service, and our time together. We pray now that You give us something this evening that would energize us, encourage us, give us victory in our life. Lord, help us to love You more and to serve You better. Bless the preaching of Your Word tonight. Put Your hand upon it, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Bible, many times, uses animals as illustrations for human characteristics. Uses animals and their traits as examples for you and I in how to behave. I'll give you a few of those examples. How about Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, the Bible tells us that we should mount up with wings as eagles. All right, using that illustration of for a Christian's life of how to get victory over sin in this world and this life. Mount up with wings as eagles. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6 says this, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. So God uses the ant. That's kind of humbling for us, isn't it? Uses the ant to be an instructor and a teacher for us in our ways. In the book of John in chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Lord used many times the example of the sheep. We are the sheep, and He is the shepherd. Dogs kind of get the short end of the stick. No pun intended there. Dogs get the short end of the stick when it comes to Scripture because they are used mainly in a negative sense. The Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15 came to the Lord, and the Lord said, I can't give you food. It's not good to take the children's food and give it to dogs. And He compared a Gentile woman to a dog. Proverbs 26 and verse 11 compares a fool to a dog. And then 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 says that a backslidden Christian, one that has tasted of the good glories and good blessings of God and turns away from that back to the world, is like a dog returning to its vomit. And the Bible says, or a sow returning to the mire. A man that goes back is likened to a dog. A woman that goes back is likened to a sow. These animals are used as illustrative teachings in the Bible to give us a connection between us and the animal world. In Luke chapter 13 and verse number 32, Jesus, being hounded by those that were politically correct and associated with Herod, told Jesus some things about Herod. And he said, "You go tell that fox." And that's what he called him. Now, what did he mean by the word fox? Well, it's a dirty varmint. It's an unclean animal. We, in our vocabulary, in our English vocabulary, have picked up from this biblical truth. I like when our language follows biblical truth. And the one great thing about our Bible is that it has introduced to us all kinds of colloquialisms and phrases and words that we've used down through the years that come from Scripture and nowhere else. And it's a wonderful influence the Bible has had on our culture and our society in times past, though I'm afraid those times have blown by us in the day we live in today. But we commonly use those same creatures. Speaking of that fox, we say he's sly as a fox. Using that animal as an example of that characteristic. How about he eats like a pig? There's a good one. He's brave as a lion. We use the animal world to illustrate our characteristics. Proud as a peacock. There's another one. Stubborn. You can fill in. You know where I'm going, right? Stubborn as a mule. All right, we use these animals to picture that. I was sick as a dog. There's that dog gets the bad one again. I don't know what's going on there. Or he's busy. I hear it as a beaver. All right, the Bible parallels these animal characteristics with human life because there are similarities between the animal world and the human world. And God has us cross over from the two to learn characteristics that He has put. These characteristics in animals are instincts. All right, they're things they do by natural nature. And we are much like animals. We do things by instinct, by natural nature, and most of the time, those things are not good. And so we're looking tonight at some of these similarities between the animal world and the human world and what we learn from them. Now, let me say this as we begin tonight. Though there are similarities between the animal world and the human world, there is also the fact that they are not the same. And we live in an increasingly confused world. Brother Braden was teasing, saying there were some activists out front saying, marching in support of horses, and that's not completely unheard of or unbelievable in our day. They will march for spotted owls. They will march for endangered species in some foreign place that you and I have never even heard of before. And whether right or wrong is not the point here. We're not the same as the animal world. Did you know that both man and land animals were created on the same day? Yes, back in Genesis in chapter 1. On the sixth day, God created the animals, the creeping things, the cattle, and all those things that move upon the earth. And at the completion of that day, also made man. So there's a similarity. They were both made on the same day, but they weren't both made the same way. All right? We don't really know how the animals were made because the Bible doesn't give us a detailed description. It just simply says God made the cattle. God made every creeping thing that comes upon the earth. There's no instruction given, simply indicating to us that the animal world is a secondary thing to God. And the primary thing is the human world. For we read that God made man in His own image, after His own likeness, made him from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. There's the difference between the animal world and the human world. No soul. Now, animals have spirit. They have personality. Now, those dogs, they get the short end of the stick here in the Scripture, but they definitely have personality. They'll cock their head sometimes, some way, or look at you like they know exactly what you're telling them or talking to them about. But they have no soul. There's a difference in the creation of them. But because we're made by the same Creator, we do have similarities. And God, in His wisdom, in the Scripture, picks those animals out that teach us these different traits so that we can learn something from the animal world. Now, the animal we're looking at in James chapter 3, if you haven't figured out where we're going already, is the horse. It says in verse number 3, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." The horse, one of the most glorious of the animals in Scripture, one of the most powerful. And I'm always amazed when I look at horses. Brother Darrell, in his early years, painted a lot of beautiful pictures of horses and the intricate detail of the muscles and the strength of that horse. To imagine that big old powerful animal on those four little skinny legs. That's a creation of God. It doesn't make sense that it seems like the legs should be like elephant legs or something to support the massive body that horse is. It'd be awful hard for it to trot and run, but maybe a little help on the body there. But the horse is just a magnificent animal. The Bible portrays it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back one day riding upon a horse. So it's a glorious animal, but a wild horse is a problem. And so the Bible says we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about, their whole body. We can take the instincts of an animal and its wild desires and passions, and by putting a small little item in between its teeth, a bit, we can control, we can steer that animal to the left or to the right. We can pull the reins back to get it to stop. We can loose up to get it to go. We can control an animal that is stronger than we are, more powerful than we are, faster than we are, and we can control it simply by putting a bit between its teeth. God uses that horse an example here in James chapter 3, and you know the context here, and we're not focusing on the context, and let me explain that in just a minute so you don't think I'm a heretic. We're not focusing. He's talking about having power over the tongue. That's what this is all about. Verse number 4, "And the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever." Ha, my voice tonight. "Whithersoever the governor listeth." All right, that small thing that controls that big item. And we know that this is talking about the tongue, but what I want us to focus on tonight is how to harness the animal for God's glory. What to do with it to get it usable to God. You and I, like the animals, have instincts. We have a nature. We have passions and desires. What do we do with those things? How do we handle those things? When you got saved, when you were born again by faith in Jesus Christ, you became a new creature in Christ. The Bible says, "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And all of us probably at the time of our salvation began a struggle with some of those old things. I know as an 18-year-old, not real old, but not real young, when I got saved, away from home, off in the military, when I got saved, I had some new traits to learn. I had some new habits to instill in my life. I had some old things that needed to be put away. And we fight that spiritual battle. But here the Bible tells us there's a way to treat those traits, those instincts, those desires. The Bible gives us a guideline on how to do that. And we want to use this horse as an example of how to do those things. Number one, when you're dealing with that horse, that wild horse, and you want it to do right and not be wild, number one, you don't remove the bit. All right? Very simple. Some of you horse people understand that even better than I do. If you want to harness the horse, you don't remove the bit. Wouldn't it be foolish, after having tamed a horse and trained it, to just let it go wild? You know how quickly it would go back to its old instincts and its old training? But we put the bit between its teeth to control it, to turn it from left and right, and to remove the bit would be to let the horse run. And when the horse runs, and we're talking about wild horses, we're talking about unharnessed ones, that horse is of no practical good. The horse is no practical good if it isn't harnessed. Isn't that a very simple truth? A very basic truth? We go back to our early days of our nation and the wild horses that roamed the country, and if someone wanted to use those for one reason or another, they would have to catch that wild horse, lasso it, whatever that word is. They'd have to catch it and harness it and train it and do all that kind of stuff. The ones that ran wild were of no practical use to anybody. Oh, they were beautiful, they were glorious, but they weren't practical. If they wanted to be used, they had to be brought in, they had to be trained, they had to be harnessed. A bit had to be put between their teeth to control them. You don't want to remove the bit. Now, I said that to say this. We live in a society today that wants to remove the bit. You know what we call that? It's called humanism. It's called, there are no rights and wrongs. Let everybody do what they feel like doing. Let them express themselves. Let them do what they want to do. That's the modern philosophy of today's world. Take the bit out of their mouth. You know what happens if you take the bit out? They're wild. They're uncontrollable. They're untamed. We need the bits. We as parents start from a very young age to put the bit in our children's mouth. We fight against a society that today tells us we should not do that. We're not allowed corporal punishment. We're not allowed instruction and teaching and things like that in certain degrees. You have a formula the world says, and here's exactly what you have to do. Those, as we have, that have fostered in the past have a great challenge in front of them because there are certain restrictions in fostering children, things you are allowed to do and not allowed to do. Some of them justifiable because they come from very hard and rough backgrounds sometimes. But it's very difficult when you can't use the bit in the horse's mouth. And we live in a world today where it's just simple. Don't suppress your natural instincts. You know, many in the world today are against missions. They think missionaries are a waste of time because all they're doing is suppressing other cultures. Telling them that it's wrong to do this and wrong to do that. Like sacrifice their children in the Nile River. How can someone have the audacity to go to a different culture and tell them what's right and wrong? Don't suppress them. Don't put the bit in their mouth. Take it out and let them do whatever feels good to them. That's our society today. Don't suppress your natural instincts. Don't suppress your passions or desires. Let the horses run wild. Humanism. It is wrong to deny anybody anything they want. If they want something and want it bad enough, no matter whether it's right or wrong, because there is no right or wrong, you let them do it. Religion is a bit to many people. Common sense is a bit to people. What they call legalism, and we'd have to be careful of defining the word, what they call legalism is a bit between people's teeth. And they want to remove all the bits and let the horses run wild. And when you do, you've got chaos. When you do, you've got a terrible scene. People are at danger when the horses run wild. When there is a stampede and they're all running together in the same direction, uncontrolled, without any bits, there's nothing good that's going to come from that. It's going to destroy everything that's in their path. You need to have that bit. You need control. You know what they call it today? They call it the new morality. That's the way it's being taught to our children. It's a new morality. Can I tell you this? The new morality is simply an old idolatry. It's humanism. If you're not familiar with that term, I think you are in this day and this time. That is the religion of the world where man comes first. Keep your place there in James. Go back to a very familiar text when we talk about these things, the book of Romans and chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The new morality is not a new morality, it's an old idolatry. Because in Romans chapter 1, we read about those that one time knew God, and that's the way our nation was. Schools were started in church buildings. The first teachers were pastors or Sunday school teachers, educated folks. The McGuffey Reader was just full of scripture and Bible references. That's where schools in our nation began. The Northwest Ordinance, when we bought all that land west of the Mississippi, and a paper was written, Thomas Jefferson said, knowing that education is necessary for the children, there should be Bibles in every school. What an amazing thought. But man, since that time, has developed a new morality. And they've put man before God. Here were some that knew, it says in verse 21 of Romans 1, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. There's the description of our world today. Vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What you and I are trying to do is bring light to a dark world. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They've gone back to animals. Teaching us we came from animals. They serve and worship animals. Notice. Made like an image like into corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Notice verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The problems of ancient society was they worshipped snakes. They worshipped bulls. They worshipped sacred cows, and some countries today in the world still do some of those things. But now mankind, America, is too cultured to do that. We don't bow down to the image of different animals. We bow down to the creature. We bow down to that which God made and elevate Him and put Him in a bigger spot and say, as long as all restraints are taken away, as long as all regulations are gone, everything will be fine. If you've read history at all, you understand that the Puritans that first came to our country were not the bad guys. Modern literature, modern writing now would tell you that they were just a bunch of legalistic, hard, cold people, and that's not the story at all. They were simply people that had moral values, that believed in putting the bit in people's mouth and preached it that way. Our nation was founded on preachers that put the bits in people's mouth and told them they need to control their activities, control their actions, control their behavior. Because anybody knows if you take the bit out of the horse's mouth, it's going to run wild. So our younger generations and our older generations alike need to make sure we put the bit in our mouth. We're not here to run wild. We're not here to do whatsoever we desire and want and like to do. Grab for all the gusto you can was the old commercial, because you only live once. That's a hedonistic value. That's a humanistic value of not putting the bit into the mouth. So how do you handle this situation? How do you handle this wild horse? Well, first of all, you don't take the bit out of its mouth. Second of all, and now comes the sermon of my title, you don't shoot the horse. All right? You don't solve the problem by shooting the horse. Killing it is, it might get rid of the problem, so to speak, but it's really not going to be very helpful. A dead horse is not going to plow a field. A dead horse is not going to run a race. A dead horse is not good for much. I guess there is one thing it's good for, but we're not even worried about that right now. But the second solution is don't kill it. If you can't harness it, the other option is not just simply shoot it. The one extreme is humanism. removing the bit and letting it run and do whatever it wants to. The other extreme is what's called asceticism. And that's a big word to describe getting rid of your passions, getting rid of your desires, getting rid of your emotions. And can I say at the very onset, that's not the solution. Your desires and your passions and your emotions are not the problem. You're not to eliminate those things. Don't shoot the horse. The history of Hinduism and Buddhism is simply that. You see the shaved head monks up in the monasteries in different places. And their whole life and their whole culture, a bunch of single men living up in monasteries trying to get away from life and its desires and its passions. They're of no use to God up there. They'll never be a witness for Christ up there. They'll never share a message with any hopeless person. They'll never feed the hungry. They'll never take care of those that need clothes. They're of absolutely no value and no good up there in the monastery. And yet they spend their lives there, thinking that putting their flesh down, controlling their desires and all those things, thinking that putting all that out of question, and they look for that state of nirvana, that mental place where nothing matters, that transcendental meditation, as they call it, where they sit in a circle with their knees crossed and their fingers together in a O and and all that kind of stuff. All right? You know what that is? That's trying to kill the horse. Get rid of your emotions. Get rid of your passions. Get rid of your desires. They're all contradictory to God. They're all wrong. You know what the problem with that is? Jesus Christ had those emotions, had those passions, had those desires, and yet He was without sin. So this is not the right response in how to do those things. You don't remove the bit, you don't shoot the horse. You don't get rid of your emotions, you don't get rid of your passions, you don't get rid of your attitude. So what do we do? We don't take the bit out and run wild. We don't shoot the horse and get rid of the problem. What do we do? Well, James told us in verse number 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us and turn about their whole body. You know what you're to do? Not take the bit out and run wild and do what you want to. Not think you have to go join a Catholic monastery somewhere like Martin Luther did and hide there and make a vow of silence and not speak for so many months or so much time and not have any desires for food or desires for sleep or rest. No, that's not the answer either. What do? You control them. You harness them. You make them of good use. You know those instincts that are put into animals, God put there? And the human nature that is in you, God put there? Now you understand, we're not talking about sinful behavior. We know what we do with that. We cast it out. We put it off, as the Bible tells us. Put off all these things. We're not talking about that. We're talking about our passions, our desires, our emotions, our feelings. We don't just let them go wild. We don't try to eliminate them. The Bible puts it this way. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I hope that's the right verse because that reference just doesn't look right, but I'm hoping it is. If it's not, we're in trouble. Oh, 10. Okay, yes, it's the right verse. Shoo. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Don't remove the bit. Don't shoot the horse. Those passions, those desires, those emotions are good things. Harness them. Control them. Use them. Get rid of sin. Get rid of all that stuff. But these other things, use them. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Notice this. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What are we to do with those passions, those desires, those instincts that we have? You're not going to get rid of them. To the day you die, you're not going to get rid of them. What do? You harness them. You bring them under control. You bring them into captivity. And folks, until the day you die, you're going to be making an effort to bring your passions and desires and emotions and feelings under control for the glory of God. They're not bad things. Your feelings are not bad. Your emotions are not bad. Your temperament is not bad. You just bring it into the captivity of Christ. And what a wonderful challenge for every single... You know, all of us are different. Isn't that amazing the way God made all of us? We're all different. Different in our feelings, different in our emotions, different in our intellect, different in our being, different in our characteristics. And God has designed each one of us that way and wants us to use those things He's given us for His honor and for His glory. It's fun to study the 12 men whom Jesus chose to be His disciples. And look at the contrast in those men. Their desires, their passions, their ambitions, their temperaments. Man, they were different. You've got Peter, and you've got John. And though John started out as a son of thunder along with his brother, We read about him in the Gospel of John, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. There's a complete difference in his temperament than there is from Peter or even, say, Paul. And yet God used every one of them according to their temperament, their attitude, their behavior, because they brought it into the subjection of Christ. What do we do? Are we supposed to not love? Are we supposed to eliminate that passion? Shoot it? No. Are we to remove the bit and let love run wild? Isn't that what society is claiming it's doing? Love everything. Love everybody. Love, 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 love. No. Harness it. Control it. It's not wrong to love. But it's wrong to love the wrong things. The Bible says, love not the world or the things that are in the world. The Bible says, love one another. It's not wrong to love. It's not wrong to have emotions. But we have to direct them and put them in the right places. If we can put a bit in the horse's mouth and control that huge animal by that one little thing, surely we can bring our emotions under the control of Christ. Bring them in captivity to Him. Our thoughts, that's what the Bible said. Is it wrong to have thoughts? Well, I hope not. I hope you're a thinking person. But your thoughts need to be godly. They need to be right. You can't stop having thoughts. Good luck. I think I stopped having a thought. All right? You get that? I think I stopped having a thought. All right? You're not going to eliminate it. You don't let your thoughts run wild. Oh, that would be disaster. That would be a stampede. What do? You bring them into the captivity of Christ. Your love. Your desires. Your ambitions. It's not wrong to be ambitious. Don't ever judge a young person and say, well, you shouldn't be so ambitious. No, you should be ambitious. Just make sure your ambitions are the right things. Your passions are the right things. Your desires are the right things. The things that honor and glorify God. You know, the Bible tells us that even anger is an attribute that can be used for good. When's the last time you heard that preached? Be angry. Well, that's what the Bible says. Be ye angry and sin not. It's not wrong to be angry, depending on what you're angry about. All right? We've been studying the Gospel of Mark on Wednesday nights, and a while back we were in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5. Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there was a man with a withered hand. And he wanted to heal that man with a withered hand, but he knew the minute he did, those Pharisees were going to jump all over him for doing that. So the Bible says he looked round about them with anger. You know why? Their sheer hypocrisy. Which one of you, he said to them on another occasion, wouldn't go rescue your ox or your donkey on the Sabbath day And shouldn't this man who's the son of Abraham, of our heritage and nation, shouldn't he be healed on this day? You know what they're doing? Putting the animal higher than the man. And Jesus got angry about that. Was Jesus a sinner? Absolutely not. Did he sin when he got angry? No. But control your anger. Direct it toward the right place. Be angry at sin. Be angry at ungodliness and wickedness and worldliness. Be angry at the things that are attacking our God-given faith, our Bible, things like that. It's not wrong to be angry. Be angry and sin not. But control those. Harness them. Put them in the right places. Oh, if we can harness a horse, surely we can harness our desires, our ambitions, our goals, the things that we desire and want. Don't hate God. Don't hate knowledge. Proverbs talks about those that hate knowledge. Don't hate the upright and the righteous, but hate sin. Proverbs chapter 6 tells us, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. There's no sin in hating something as long as it's the right something. In loving something as long as it's the right something. In doing something as long as it's the right doing. Harness it. Control it. Don't remove the bit and go wild. Don't shoot the horse and think you've gotten rid of the problem. Control it. Put the bit in. Next time that temptation faces you to use one of your God-given attributes, one of your God-given characteristics in a wrong way, bite on the bit. Now, hopefully you have a bit. If you don't, you'll bite on your lip, and that's not going to do you any good, although that might stop you from doing what you shouldn't do. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, and they obey us, and we turn about their whole body. He mentioned the end of verse number 2. We're able to bridle, put the saddle on them, ride them to victory, because we control them. Don't remove the bit. Don't shoot the horse. Control and harness your emotions, your desires, your passions, and your actions. And allow those things who are you to glorify God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.